Let's pray for Jim. Almighty God, we thank you for Jim and all the great work he does with young people. We ask you for your blessing on him as he speaks, and that this seed may be planted at the bottom of our hearts, and let our minds reflect about your message to us today. Please bless Jim and use him for your glory. Amen. Jim.
Well, thank you everyone for your welcome here this morning. It really is a privilege to be here with you as we open God's Word together. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Jim Overton, and I am Centre Director of Cambridge and District Youth for Christ, a job that I've been doing for the last 15 years. I'm here with my wife, Hannah, and our four children, Esther, Isla, Solomon, and Honor. And we are privileged to have many friends here at Histon Baptist. And as Youth for Christ, we've been grateful for the support of the church over the years. Thank you for every way that you've stood with us in our 20-year existence. And I just want to invite you to continue to stand with us, supporting us in our reaching of young people in the next season. We've got some exciting opportunities opening up to reach young people as they, like the rest of us, recover from this pandemic. And we believe the gospel is powerful in their lives. So if you sense that God has given you a heart for this generation, there's something that you have to do right now in supporting and helping us reach young people, do have a chat with me. I'd love to share that with you. Well, do keep that passage open, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 from verse 14. Now, Larry and Robin were presenting a live TV show on Chicago's Channel 9 as the news broke. A light aircraft had just crashed into the city's Martin Luther King Drive. So quickly, a news helicopter was on the scene, beaming footage back into the studio, and it was devastation as the presenters tried to piece together what they saw, what had happened, and determine were there any casualties. And during the following 3 minutes, as they commented on what they saw, they tried to empathize with any shock the drivers must have been feeling, imagining what might have happened to cause this mayhem as this plane had come down onto moving traffic, causing death and destruction. Moments later, however, the presenters' jaws were dropped open when the message came through their earpieces from the producer saying the crash scene was just that, a scene from a TV series, Chicago Fire, being filmed. We're just getting word that this is being shot as a part of a TV show, said Larry. Are you kidding me? Said Robin. It just goes to show, doesn't it, how easy it is to misunderstand what you're watching if you don't know the real story. Some amazing and difficult, challenging things have been happening in our world in recent months, haven't they? How are we supposed to understand and respond to them? You could argue that as a church, we are facing a season of challenge like nothing in living memory. So how do we understand what we do in response? Well, as those who follow Jesus, we want to make sure, don't we, that our response, that our mind and heart are shaped by the gospel. And so today in the scriptures, in this short time together, I want to encourage us to look at the world and the challenge facing the church from God's perspective and see that we have lives and vision shaped by the gospel. Let's read those words again from verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Keep it open as we go. Here we'll see the gospel shapes our lives in three key ways. We see the true nature of the threat against us. We see the true source of our hope, and we see the true root of our identity. Firstly, the nature of the threat. One of my favorite stories is that of the 33 Chilean miners who were trapped underground. On the 5th of August 2010, the roadway leading down into the mine collapsed, and a group of miners nearer the surface managed to escape, leaving 33 further down, some 700 feet below the surface, deep inside the mine. Now, initially, they imagined they would be able to escape because there were ventilation shafts. But the ladders that were required by safety restrictions to be there were missing. There was no way of escape. They were trapped inside, and they routinely had enough food to last them 2 or 3 days. As it turned out, this crisis would last for 69 days. And so the story spread throughout the world, didn't it? We could watch on TV. Rescue teams arriving, the world's experts starting to converge on the scene to try to help. Now, who was it who was sent to find a solution for these miners? What would it have looked like if the first people on the scene were not, in fact, rescue experts, but interior designers? What if they sent a message to the miners saying, have you thought about changing the wallpaper down there? That would be a little odd, wouldn't it? What if, in fact, they were a group of subterranean horticulturalists? They sent down some bulbs and seeds. Say, try planting these things. It might make life a little easier. If you thought that they'd sent people like that to the scene, you'd think it was total madness. It would be unthinkable. It would suggest that the people in charge of the operation had completely misunderstood the threat that was facing these 33 men. Their problem was not that they might fail to appreciate the aesthetics of the room they were in, 700 foot below the surface. The problem was that the mine could collapse at any time, that food was running out. They faced the threat of death. Now, when we look at our situation as Histon Baptist Church here, it would be easy to misunderstand the threat. We may be fearful that perhaps people won't come back to church in the same numbers after the pandemic, that maybe our giving will be affected, that we have a tradition here as a church that we want to see perpetuated, and that's under threat. But that would be to completely miss the real issue at stake here, because the gospel makes it clear that everyone is like those miners in death and darkness, facing the threat of death. Because whether we like it or not, the Bible makes clear that we must face the judgment of God. That's why we rejoice, don't we, in John chapter 3, verse 16. It doesn't say, does it? It doesn't say, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son, so that whoever believes in him would have, not have a slightly less than ideal life, but experience some mild improvements. That is not what we're about. This is a life and death faith. No, John 3:16 says God gave Jesus so that those who believe in him won't perish. You see, in verse 14, Paul writes, we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. What does that mean? Well, it follows logically, doesn't it? If the only way human beings could be saved was be for the Son of God to lay down his life, we must all have been facing the threat of death. The death penalty, that's what it means. We were all dead. What that means is that Histon is a lovely village, isn't it? Histon is full of walking dead people. That's what the Bible says. In Ephesians, Paul says, we were all dead in our transgressions and sins when we followed the ways of the world. And that's what he means. Without Jesus, we're facing death. We're walking ignorantly to face the judgment that is inevitable at the end of our lives. We can't escape it. Now, if we were to emphasize the truth that God will judge every person, it doesn't mean we neglect his love. In fact, Paul makes that clear, doesn't he? He says, Christ's love compels us because we're convinced of this stuff. We're convinced that Jesus had to die because the world is in peril. God's love and his justice are both integral to who he is, and they undergird the gospel. If we love people, we'll make the message plain. So what does that mean for us? Well, it tells us where our focus needs to be as his church, doesn't it? We've got to figure out a way to bring things back after COVID. But that's not the real problem. There may be problems facing us financially, but that's not the issue. The problem is that God has set a day when he'll judge the world. Like those miners trapped in a shaft, in a heat in the dark, without food, supplies running out, all people without Christ are facing an eternity without him. And that must drive us on. We must focus our energies on the threat facing those without God who don't have faith and don't know his love. So, we want to live lives shaped by the gospel, don't we? Firstly, understanding the threat of God's judgment. Secondly, the source of hope. For those miners, 33 of them in Chile, there was no way of communicating with the outside world. Do you know, for the first 17 days, no one knew if anyone was alive down there. And then what happened was the first attempt at drilling appeared through the surface, and they managed to tape a message to the tip of the drill with insulation tape. And it was pulled up to the surface, and they read it, and it said, all 33 of us alive and well. But that was just the beginning of the adventure. Did you know that before Chile, the record for surviving in a mine collapse was 53 days? But on the 24th of September that year, they passed that milestone, and there was still no rescue mission in sight. So they sent three separate expert drilling teams. Nearly every Chilean government ministry rallied around this. They sent the United States Space Agency, NASA, to help, and a dozen corporations from around the world involved in trying to devise a plan. But in the end, it all started with one man. There was no alternative than to send a rescue worker down in a capsule to tend the men up one at a time. One man, Manuel Gonzalez, had to travel right down into where they were, risking his own life, adding another man to 34 under the ground. And as it turned out, he was there for 25 hours, 14 minutes in the mine. He was the first of the rescue team to get down there and the last to leave. So when was it that hope started to rise for these trapped miners? Maybe it was when the drilling first broke through the surface, but perhaps not, because they would still be fearful that another collapse was around the corner. It could have been when they received a special delivery from the Pope. They may realize suddenly, wow, we are now front page news. Surely someone's going to get us out alive. But I doubt it. This would still be seeing the headlines in the newspapers of these 33 men died of starvation. I imagine hope really rose when Manuel stepped out of the capsule. This was a man who'd come from the surface, and he was going to take them to safety. So if we feel in any way under threat as a church in all that we're facing, what's our source of hope? We might think our hope is in our history. Histon Baptist Church has been here for generations and it ain't going anywhere. We might think our hope is in the fabulous Farmer family because God has sent them here, you know, young and vibrant and to reach a new generation. Isn't that exciting for the church? And you are blessed to have them, by the way. But that would be to put our hope in the wrong place, wouldn't it? Because our hope is in nothing other than Jesus and his cross. Look what it says in verse 19. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Our hope's in the cross. When I was 12 years old, I went to a youth camp for the first time, invited to a weekend away. And I remember clearly, I think the Saturday night, there was a message from the guy giving the talks. And he invited us on the Sunday morning to have a chat and ask questions. And in that room with a few other guys, he said, do you understand what the gospel is? We sort of didn't say anything, didn't know what the correct answer was. Anyway, and in that room, he enacted this for you. You might have seen this before. And he said, look, this was the way that you were designed to be. Imagine God as that light on the ceiling, and this is you. And you're created to relate to God in openness. But because of what we do, because of our ignorance and our rebellion against God, we're cut off from him. We can't know God in the way we were intended to. But God didn't leave it like that. He sent his son. And Jesus lived the way we were supposed to, in relationship with God, in obedience to him. And when he died, this is what happened. He took the punishment that we deserve for the wrong things we've done. And look what's happened to us. We're free again, free to live for God, to relate to him in the way that we were supposed to. And Paul explains that here, doesn't he? He says in verse 21, he says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Isn't that amazing? Thank you. You can imagine, can't you, that the story of these guys in Chile was really about relationship and reconciliation. Because imagine the scene when each of them popped up out of that shaft and was reunited with their family after 2 months, fearing the worst. Imagine being embraced by their loved ones, the joy on the face, the tears. This was about reconciliation. That's what kept them going as a gang of 33 under the ground all that time. The thought of seeing their loved ones' faces again. It's almost as if they were propelled up the mineshaft by that love that drove them on for reuniting with those who they loved. And that's the story of the cross, isn't it? In Hebrews, the writer said, Jesus endured the cross because of the joy set before him. You ever thought about that? That Jesus endured the cross because of joy, because of what he anticipated. And what does that mean? It wasn't primarily because he wanted to experience the love of the Father. He already had that. Why did he have to go through the cross? What was the joy set before him? The joy was you. The joy was you. Because that's what it took to win you, to be reconciled with you, to see you rescued and reunited with your Heavenly Father. That's what Jesus was fighting for. And that love, that vision of your reconciliation, of my reconciliation, was the driving force for this ultimate rescue from darkness. Earlier we sang, didn't we? No force of hell can stop your beauty changing hearts. That's what we're involved in, church. No force of hell can stop your beauty changing hearts. The love of God is breaking through the ground to get to you, to bring you to life, and to bring those who don't know him to reconciliation. I recently heard of a church not far from here, Linton, where during the pandemic, 26 young men have given their lives to Jesus. There was a young guy who had a young family, was stuck in alcoholism, had a wife and a young family, and he'd lost all hope, ended up in Addenbrookes. A chaplain prayed for him, and he came out of his episode and asked to be introduced to Jesus. And then he won 26 of his scaffolding industry friends with the gospel. The gospel has power today. And that's our source of hope, Jesus and his cross. So, if we're going to live, if we're going to be shaped by the gospel, we'll need to know the true nature of the threat, God's judgment on humankind, the true source of hope in the cross, and finally, the true root of our identity. So, 33 miners rescued from under the ground. What happened next? Well, they were all given a clean bill of health, checked out in the hospital. And just 10 days after being pulled out alive, they were all honored. They were invited to the presidential palace for a reception. And they all posed with pictures of the capsule that had rescued them. And do you know what? They even played a friendly game of football against the government team at the National Stadium 10 days after coming out of from 2 months underground. Now, what would you do if that was you? You know, given that experience, a whole load of new opportunities might have opened to them. They were kind of celebrities. They might have dreamed of becoming reality TV stars. They could have toured the world speaking about their experiences. You know, written a book. There is a movie, actually, you can watch called The 33, if you want to relive that. But surely, just to kind of get swallowed up in the celebrity and the media storm around them would be of kind of been betraying their rescue. So you know what they did? They made a plan to start a foundation to help in the field of mine safety. One of them, called Yoni, said, "With this, with the experience we had, God helping us, we should be able to solve these problems." Another one, called Juan, told a newspaper reporter, he said, "We've decided to work so this type of thing would never happen again." Because they understood what it was to be rescued. And so too for us. That's our identity. In verse 15, it says, "He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." What are you living for? What defines your life? He died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. You see, it was part of Jesus' vision from the start, integrated into his rescue plan. He didn't just want to set us free. We've been set free for a purpose, to live for him. The Bible says you're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, do what with your life? Honor God. Honor God. Live for Jesus. And Paul continues, "So therefore, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come." This truth, this gospel, this hope changes the way that we see and relate to everyone. It changes everything, doesn't it? We don't rate people anymore about how they look on the outside. We don't judge people on their education or what they've achieved. It's all about reconciliation with Jesus. It's all about the newness of life that only comes from the God connection. And we'll realize that the most important thing about a person is where they stand with God. And we'll do whatever it takes. We'll fall on our knees before God in prayer. And we'll persuade them. We'll set examples for them. We'll kind of scheme anything we can do to bring them to full life in Jesus, to share our gospel experience with them, and to encourage them to respond. So Paul says in chapter 6, verse 1, the next verse from the passage we looked at today, don't receive this grace in vain. Don't waste the grace. And that's what God says to us this morning. Don't waste my grace. Let's just return to that Chilean mine one more time. You know, what would be the most fitting tribute to Manuel Gonzalez, the guy that stepped out of the capsule 700 feet below the surface, and one at a time sent those guys to safety? What would be the most fitting tribute? Well, maybe it is that one of those guys, at least one of those guys who was rescued, decided to retrain as a specialist rescue worker. To suddenly realize the best thing I can do with my life is to use my time and my experience to save others. Well, as those of us who have been rescued by Jesus, that's true of us, isn't it? What could be better than to give our lives to see others saved? What are you living for? We have been rescued from death through the cross, and we are to live to rescue others with the love that we've experienced ourselves. This morning, God is inviting us to live lives, to shape our church with the gospel. understanding the true threat that we all face God's judgment, understanding the true source of hope, the cross of Jesus, and the true nature of our identity. We are rescued. We are rescued fellow workers with our loving God. Well, I'm really excited for you guys. I'm really excited about the new chapter in the life of your church that's about to begin. And I can't see any reason why you wouldn't be full of hope and optimism and faith and vision for what you guys can do together. This is a beautiful family, isn't it? It is, isn't it? I mean, I experienced it when I come and spend time with you. Intergenerational, passionate, loving. And it's a real privilege to meet with you guys. So why wouldn't God use you to do amazing things? But let's remember, the story is not really about what you have. It's not really about Chris and Kate coming. It's about what God has done and continues to do through the saving work of his Son. And the incredible, the mind-blowing thing is that what you will choose to do in this coming season will one way or another send ripples through eternity. You've got this opportunity to partner with God in helping people cross over from death to life. That is what you exist for. That's the mission of the church. And God is faithful, and he will do it. Let's pray. So, Father, we want to thank you so much for the gift of this church, this body of believers, this family here, which bursts with the life of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for them. And Lord, we thank you that we are, as it were, you know, standing upon the faith of faithful people in the past who saw this building into existence, and that there's been worship and the declaration of your truth on this site for many generations. We thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that you're providing a new season for this church. Thank you for Chris and Kate. Bless them in the week ahead and everything that's coming. May your Spirit be powerfully present at their induction and commission them into leading this new season. But Lord, our eyes are on you. We want to ask you to help us to see the world as you do, to shape our thinking in the light of the gospel. This power that you've brought, the word reminds us that the gospel is the power to save everyone who believes. We won't be ashamed of it. And Lord, we want to be those who live only for you, that we're defined as those who are your rescued fellow workers. In your grace, Lord, may we see many come to know you in Histon and beyond. In Jesus' name, amen.